So we are going to be in the book of Romans today, chapters 14 and the first part of 15. So if you'll turn to Romans, someone asked, whoa, did you not have time to get prepared on Ecclesiastes? And I said, no, not at all. In fact, I was 80% done on the sermon on Ecclesiastes before I left for vacation. The only reason I didn't write 100% of it is because it doesn't work for me to reheat a message, you know, in the microwave, so to speak. It just doesn't work. So I have to have fresh study right before I preach, otherwise it just never works well. So anyway, it wasn't that. It's really because of just all the coronavirus, and I want to make sure that we're careful and we're biblical when it comes to disagreements about things, right? I mean, we need to be like Christ in all ways. We want to follow his will. We want to adopt the advice that Paul, in this case, in the book of Romans, chapters 14 and 15, give us when there are disagreements. We want to learn what he says. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to use a different translation today than what I normally do. So normally I preach from the ESV. I think the ESV and the New American Standard are probably the two best translations in the English language. There's some other good ones as well. But years ago, I read this portion in the New Living Translation and felt that it captured so well what is happening in this chapter that I thought I would use that today instead. So Romans chapter 14 is discussing disagreements within the church. Okay? So what advice does the Apostle Paul give us here? I'd like to explain a little bit of the background, and then we'll start reading and explaining the passage. As far as the background goes, who founded the church was in Rome? Was it the Apostle Paul and his missionary endeavors? No. Okay. Obviously, God founds all churches. He uses men to do it. But, Paul was not the one who did this. Far best we understand, Jewish converts to Christ. Okay. So none of the people you read about, none of the missionaries like Barnabas or so forth founded this church. God used Jewish converts to begin the house churches all over the big, huge city of Rome. And it was a massive city. Even today, it would be a big city. It was massive for the ancient world. Now, what happened not that many years after all of these churches were started? The Roman emperor gave an edict that expelled all Jews from the capital city. So in one quick, week, almost all of the leadership of these churches was gone. And the only people who were left were the Gentiles who the Jewish Christians had brought to Christ, won to Christ. And so you now have, in the book of Romans, a whole lot of Jews who have, because the edict now has been overturned, removed, these Jews have come back, Jewish Christians have come back to Rome. And what have they found? They're not the elders anymore. They're not in charge. And kaboom. I mean, it's like, and so if you read the book of Romans with that understanding, all of a sudden, passage after passage is just going to pop for you. Oh, that's why Paul wrote that. That's why he keeps talking about Jew and Gentile all through the book, because there is a massive issue going on, multiple disagreements. So in chapters 1 through 8, you have the doctrinal portion of the book. Okay, and there's a lot about that Jewish-Gentile stuff even in that. But then in chapters 9 through 11, that whole section is about, okay, what about the Jews who are now Christians? What do you do with all that? And then from chapters 12 through 16, you have the practical section of the book. And it's when you get to chapters 14 and 15, 1 through 13, that you see this very beautiful practical advice on how to deal with all of the conundrums that are going on in these churches. These believers are facing a lot of disagreements and problems. So Paul writes about it, and it's pretty awesome when we look at his advice. So in these chapters, Paul talks about the two biggest issues, at least probably. They're two of the biggest issues, maybe the biggest issues that are happening in the church. The first one that he mentions, and it's what drives most of chapter 14, is meat offered to idols. It's all about what meat you eat. Now, who do you think, just a rhetorical question, but who do you think had a problem with the meat that you eat? Don't answer, just think about it. Was it the Jews or was it the Gentiles? Probably at first, you know, thought you'd say the Jews because, you know, they can't eat shrimp according to the... No, it's not the Jews that had the problem with the meat, okay? Now, they might have had a problem with the things that would be unclean. They may have discussion on that, but, I mean, Paul clears that up in this chapter. I mean, that's not really the issue when it comes to meat. Who had a problem with the meat that you'd eat? You'd buy at the market. I mean, it was the Gentiles for sure. I mean, here they are worshiping before they're believers. They're worshiping in pagan temples, and they're slaughtering animals as offerings to the gods. And now when they come to Christ, they're just like, ooh, we don't know what meat in the market is part of the offering stuff and what meat isn't. So, you know what? I don't even know if I can eat any of that meat. And that's why he even mentions some people are only eating vegetables. Now, that would be the extreme, right? I mean, most of the Gentile Christians in Rome aren't going to go to that extreme, but a few of them are. So the meat thing, which dominates most of this, is a discussion really not for the Gentiles as much as it is for the Jews who are returning. And then when you get down to verse 5, when we do that, we'll see in chapter 14 that Paul, just for a little bit, talks about the day of worship. Now, who has a problem with what day you worship on? Jew or Gentile? Definitely. It's not the Gentiles at all. It's the Jewish, you know, converts to Christianity. They are really big, okay, about that issue. And so Paul is mostly talking, he's talking to both groups, but he's mostly talking to the Jewish people here, and he's saying, okay, you know, here's this meat offered to idols issue, here's my, not just advice, but even my commands on how to handle it. And then he just reminds them, you might think, Jewish believers, that you are so much wiser and so much more mature than the Gentile Christians who have the problems with meat. But you know what? You have a problem. You have an issue. You have a conscience matter that's just as deep and just as powerful, and it's all about the day you're worshiping. So with that introduction, let's pray, and then we'll dig into the text. Our Father, we pray that we would understand this passage today and that you, through your grace, would apply it to our hearts. We want to magnify Christ, and that's what this whole section's about. So may he be magnified. We ask in Christ's name, our Savior. Amen. All right. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, we begin a section that is essentially asking this question. How should we deal with disagreements? Okay, so disagreements in the church, how do you deal with them? The thesis statement of this whole section is found in verse 1. So let's read it. Paul says, accept Christians who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now, is Paul talking about doctrine here, like the deity of Christ or the doctrine of the Trinity? Obviously, he's not. Okay, we know that he's not talking about doctrine. This whole section is about things that we do, like how we live and practical matters. So Paul is saying, okay, we have disagreements among us. Don't argue about it. He's going to say, have the Spirit of Christ, and he's going to explain what that is. Don't argue about these minor things. Don't let them create disharmony in the church. This is not how Christ would handle it. He's in charge. Don't take his authority away and criticize people for disagreements. So, how should we deal with disagreements in the church? Paul says, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, and now he begins the discussion, first of all, about the meat. One person believes it is all right, it's all right, to eat anything. Okay, which would include shrimp. All meats offered to idols or not is the main thing. I'm more joking about shrimp because it's my favorite food. All right, anyway, what he's really talking about here are all the different meats in the market. Don't know if they're offered to idols or not. So one person in the church believes it's all right to eat any of that meat in the market. But another believer who has a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Now, again, that's an extreme situation, right? I mean, most Gentile believers are not going, vegan or something like that. That's not what's happening. That would be extreme. But you know what? If you or I had come out of a pagan religion and we really felt that the meat that we were offering to an idol, you know, had a mystical effect and bought us recognition and forgiveness and favor with a pagan god or gods, that religion, do you know how that would, if you grew up that way and that had been your mindset all along, do you know how that would toy with your mind? So the thought of going to a market and buying some of that meat when you don't know whether it's been, a part of worship of paganism or not, could really bother a person's conscience as they remember what they did and how they thought that was bothering them. And it's hard for us to get that because we don't, we have no problems with this, at least I don't think so. They do in India, okay? I mean, in India, this is a big deal. But for us here in America, not too many are going to have this problem. But it was big then. So what does he continue to say? Verse 3. Those who think, pardon me, I might as well just mention this now. I was on the camping trip, and normally I don't have allergies, but for some reason when I go camping up there, the allergies nail me. And so I was taking Singulair. It's doctor prescribed for, allergies. So I was taking Singulair every night while I was up there, because if I don't, I can't even breathe. Okay, my sinus is completely shut off. I can't even breathe at night. Well, I took Singulair every day up there, but when I got back here, I stopped thinking I'd be fine. And obviously, the allergens aren't completely out of my system. So pardon me for doing that a lot. Okay, that's out of the way. Those, verse 3, who think it is all right to eat anything must not look down on those who won't. Don't look down on fellow believers who see applicational issues, minor things differently. No two of us in our church see everything alike. We just don't. We've got to be careful about judging others. Continuing. Those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. What's he saying? Gentile believers who have a sensitive conscience about the meat, don't judge your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ who have zero compunction about that. They don't even care. It's not even on their radar. And so Gentiles don't judge the Jewish believers here who have come back now to Rome. And of course, the flip side, he's already talked about Jews. You know, Jewish believers don't judge the Gentiles over this meat issue. Why? For God, into verse 3, has accepted them. God has accepted them. So the first principle that I want to enumerate today, principle number one is this. Don't condemn. Be gentle. Be reasonable. Be loving. Be like Christ, right? Let God's grace work in your heart so that you aren't proud and condemning of either group, meat eaters or not meat eaters. Why should we not condemn God's servants? Middle of verse 4. Because they are responsible to the Lord. So let him tell them whether they are right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. How does the Lord's power help them to do as they should? It's his grace working through his word, right? As they continue to study God's word, they'll eventually realize that the meat thing is nothing, that the idols are just crafted by, you know, artisans, whether it's stone or wood or marble or whatever it is. Those things are nothing. They're just man-made statues. But if you came out of that religion, I mean, Maria and I were in Corinth. I mean, the actual Corinth, you know, a while ago. And I mean, you saw, there were so many temples. It's out of control how many temples there were. That was a huge city, too. There were so many. And you can just feel the oppression almost when you walk down the streets and you see temple after temple to this god or this goddess. And put yourself in the sandals of the Romans, especially the Gentile Romans here. This was a big deal. So the Lord's power will help them do as they should. As they continue to study the word, their conscience will be educated, and then it won't convict them, is what he's saying. Verse 5, in the same way, okay, so when we see in the same way, clearly a transition is happening. So back in verse 2, he said, for instance, and then he talked about meat. Now in verse 5, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Now we could talk about just like Sabbath and all those kinds of things in great detail, but my purpose today is not to get down deep into the individual issues, but to give us an overview of the whole section. So who had a problem with the holy days? It wasn't the Gentiles, it was the Jewish believers. And here's what Paul is doing. Talking about the meats first, he's allowing the Jewish believers who have returned to think this through, and what is their carnal response going to be? You're right, Paul. You're right. Okay. Maybe it's not as big of a deal if the Gentiles are now the elders. And yet, you know, there's that goat, you know, it's internal goading because of the flesh that's going on in them. And so in their minds, even though they're thinking this through, they're kind of tempted to do what? See themselves as better than the Gentiles. These Gentiles, man, they're in leadership over us now because of the edict. And, you know, we have to kind of, now I know the power's in the church, but yet the whole thing is going, it's not just the elders, I mean, it's not elder rule here, but yet there's still that friction going on. So we are superior to the Gentiles because they've got these issues that we don't. We're better, but we're just going to kind of have to make the best of it. That's what happens in the carnal spirit, right? Yeah, we're still better than they are. We probably should be the ones in charge. In fact, not probable. But you know what? I guess we're just going to have to, you know, listen to Paul and kind of just do the best we can. That's verses 1 through 4. And then he comes to verse 5. And I think he does verse, because he hardly talks about holy days the whole chapter and a half. He just mentions it here. And he does, though, as a counter to the Jewish believers. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than the other, while others think every day is alike. So, Jewish believers, he says, don't be proud. Don't get on your high horse. Don't be critical. Don't let your emotions control you. Listen to Christ. Listen to the Scriptures. He's saying in verse 5, you have just as much of an issue as the Gentiles do. That's powerful. That counter-argument here must have just, you know, instantly pierced the thinking of the Jewish believers who have now returned. So he says, each person should have a conviction about this matter, the Holy Days conviction. Verse 6, those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor Him. All right? So that's the end, basically, of what he's going to say about the Holy Days. And then he now returns immediately to the issue that is more of a problem here. Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who won't eat everything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. We are not our own masters when we live or when we die. While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Let the magnification of God the Father here bathe our souls. The thrust of the chapter is not actually the issues, eating and holy days. Instead, the thrust of the chapter is the magnification of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are mentioned. And here we get to the initial mention of the magnification of God. Magnify God, not yourself. Don't let minor things, disagreements, create problems. Give glory to God. All people are on both sides of this issue. Again, if it's a big doctrinal thing, that's different. That's not what he's talking about here. If it's just, you know, disagreements about things that really don't matter, then get along. Why? Because God's in charge. Whether they're eating meat or not eating meat, let them answer to the Lord. And that'll actually be next. But those who won't eat everything want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So, we are not our own masters. We are God's. We belong to the Lord. So, in the end of verse 8, in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Verse 9, Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that He might be Lord of those who are alive and of those who have died. So why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Oh, let that be medicine for the mind. How many of us, how often have I been proud, critical of people? I mean, I'm not just talking like, you know, the last month or so. I'm talking my whole lifetime. I'm talking before I became a believer, since I became a believer. It's not once, twice. It's got to be 1,000 times. I'm better than somebody because of, right? I mean, am I the only one? I doubt it. Pride is, unfortunately, a really powerful tool of the enemy. And it's so easy to be critical of people and to condemn them. Paul says, why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. We are all of us going to give answer to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. We're not going to give answer to another believer who we are critical or who is critical of us. That's not the way it's going to work. We don't give answer to each other. We give answer to Christ. He died and rose so that he can be Lord of those who are alive and dead. In other words, his kingdom is here. Now, it's a spiritual kingdom. Someday it will be a material kingdom as well. After the return of Christ, he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. His kingdom is now, and it will be then as well. Now, spiritual kingdom, then spiritual and physical kingdom. And so, understand, we don't give on these minor details, we don't answer to each other. We answer to the Lord. So, if we're condemning people, if we're critical of them for reasons that are just, I mean, they really don't have any true impact, then what Paul's saying is, not only do they not answer to you, but they're going to answer, you know, you're going to answer to the Lord. So let us be like what we're going to continue to read in the way that we interact with each other. Verse 11 says, "For the scriptures say," quote from Isaiah 49, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess allegiance to God." Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. So, don't condemn each other anymore. Couldn't get more clear. Don't condemn one another when we have disagreements over insignificant issues like this. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. Verse 14, "I know and am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat." Now that's pretty powerful coming from a man who had formerly been a Jew. He's clearly adopted what the Apostle Peter explained in the vision about the sheet coming down in the book of Acts. So he's saying, look, you can eat anything. Even as a Jew, you can eat shrimp or catfish. They're not wrong. In and of themselves, there isn't an issue here. Of course, those are still issues in the church. That's not what he's talking about now. Okay? Verse 15, "If another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it." So now he's in the second principle. Here's what he's saying. Don't violate conscience. Don't violate your conscience, and don't cause anyone to violate their conscience. Now, I don't think that masks one way or another are going to cause anyone to violate their conscience. Highly unlikely. So, you know, maybe that doesn't really I mean, I don't think we can draw too much on the mask issue over here. I think the mask issue is just, look, we're going to agree to disagree on it, right? And we don't judge one another for it. But if someone were going to be caused to stumble, let's say that you don't have a problem with drinking a glass of wine. Now, you would never get drunk, but you don't have a problem with drinking a glass of wine. And maybe a couple had problems with alcoholism, and now you drink your glass of wine when you have them over at your house, knowing that they have struggled with alcoholism in the past. I mean, because this is part of what he says Paul says in a different book. I mean, what are you doing? You're laying a trap. In 1 Corinthians, the Greek word is actually trap. You're laying a snare for them. And if you, in your liberty, do something knowing that it could cause this brother or sister to stumble, you're essentially laying a bear trap out for them, and they might step in it and get hooked again, and it could really mess them up. So, Jewish believers, you think you're mature. Are you really mature? If you're truly mature, you're going to be careful about the meats that you eat. You're going to be careful about what you say about the meats. Because there are probably the majority of the Gentiles aren't going to have too big of a problem with it, but there will be some of the believers in these churches whose conscience would be violated, and not in a small way, if they ate the meat from the market. If it wasn't butchered by them and they didn't, you know for sure where it came from, then so if you're going to be just out there, you know, spouting, "Hey, just eat any meat, quit it," you're being immature. No, it's not the ones who have the conscience about eating meat that are immature. It's actually you who are stronger, who is being immature. All right. So the second principle, don't violate your conscience and don't cause someone else to violate their conscience. What would happen if you did? Verse 15. So what would happen if you violate your conscience or someone else violates their conscience because of your words or actions? If, verse 15, if another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be condemned for doing something you know is all right. If you eat it and flaunt it, you're going to mess them up. If you don't eat it and flaunt it, then God has no problem with you eating that meat in your own home. Okay, if you're not flaunting it or saying anything about it to bother those who have a son, you're fine. You're not going to be condemned. But boy, you know, if you do eat it and flaunt it, you're going to be condemned. You're condemning yourself. In other words, there's going to be something to answer for at the Bema Seat. And right now in life, there could be something that God could do. All right, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. Okay, the kingdom of God. We're talking about the way that Christ rules his church spiritually right now. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. Don't get hung up on minor things, but of living a life of goodness. Listen to this. Isn't this great? Doesn't this encourage your soul? Don't worry about these minor things. Instead, live in the church, in Christ's kingdom, a life of goodness and peace. Paul's wisdom brings peace to his church. It brings a sense of goodness to his church and joy in the Holy Spirit. A sense of joy is brought when we live like this and think like this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is really working. When we're not critical and condemning and proud and feeling like we're more mature, than what happens? The byproduct, the supernatural result is goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the kingdom of God, in Christ, in the church. Don't you love that? If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. And other people will approve of you too. There'll be a sweet fellowship with the Lord. And there'll be a sweet fellowship with others when you live like this. When you follow Paul's wise advice, it will bring amazing harmony. Look at the end of verse 18. And other people will approve of you too. So then, let us, and I love this translation in the NLT, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Here's the third principle. Aim for harmony. Wow. Don't be critical about minor things. Don't get involved in pride. And no, aim for harmony. Work to build each other up, not tear each other down. Verse 20, don't tear apart the work of God over what you wear, what you eat, the holy day issue. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Don't do it. Don't let the minor things rip the fellowship apart, mess what Christ is doing with his church up. Remember, there is nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but it is wrong to eat anything if it makes another person stumble. That's quite a thing. If I'm in India, I'm going to have to be really careful about what I eat. Now, I'm going to sneak some beef. if I'm in India, I'm going to sneak some beef, but I'm not going to be, bragging about it or telling or looking down on a brother or sister, people in a church in India because they have a problem with eating beef. I have Christian friends who have lived in America, who grew up in India, who are vegetarians entirely. They can't eat any kind of meat, including the beef. Okay, they still can. It still bothers them. And we're talking about people who are seminary professors. We're talking about men who are mature, who still struggle with that. You say, how could they do that? Oh, how could they struggle with that? Yeah, that's the natural response. We don't want that natural response. We want the supernatural response. Yes, Lord, I love them anyway. It's not a big deal. Let that thing go. Don't jab and create issues over it. So verse 21, don't eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another Christian to stumble. You may have the faith to believe that there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. So if you're in India and you want to eat beef, do it privately. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. But if people have doubts about whether they should eat something, they shouldn't eat it. They will be condemned for not acting in faith before God. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Is it possible that someone could eat meat from, even though the meat, God has no issue with the meat sold in the markets of Rome. Pagan, part of a pagan worship or not, it doesn't matter to the Lord. Because those idols are fake anyway. So what about the meat? Could anyone sin by eating that meat? I mean, at first thought you might think, no. Because it's not a problem with God. But we'd be wrong if we thought that. Paul says, if you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. If you violate your conscience, you are sinning before God. If your conscience grows and if your knowledge grows and you're educated about something, you can get out of that. But boy, if you have a serious doubt, what about maybe like minor little hiccup doubts? Okay, I don't think that's what he's talking about. If you've got some big issue kind of doubt, don't do it. If you're not sure before the Lord, you are sinning to go forward and eat or holy day issue or anything else that, we're affected by. So don't do it, because if you do, you're sinning. That brings us to the fourth principle, and we're winding up now. In chapter 15, be considerate of others. We'll see this in the first verse. Be considerate of others. Principle number 4. We may know that these things make no difference, but we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We must be considerate of the doubts and fears of those who think these things are wrong. Be considerate, Paul says. We should please others. Now, obviously, there's an issue with being a people pleaser. Okay, so you can twist this and go too far with what he's saying here. But he's saying, work with others. Be gentle. Be sweet. Be loving. Please others. Don't be so proud and so contentious and so critical that you're just always at people. I mean, if that's you know, a struggle for you, then imbibe these two chapters, okay? Go home and really meditate on them, because they are such a wonderful corrective, and there's so much medicine for the soul in these verses. So, verse 2, we should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. So, if you're not eating meat because it's helping them, then you're building them up. You have opportunity to invest in their lives. You eat that meat, and now they've got an issue, and you're making a big deal out of it when it's bothering their conscience. You know, you've lost your opportunity to build them up. For even, verse 3, Christ didn't please himself. As the scriptures say, those who insult you are also insulting me. Whoa. I don't want to be doing something to harm another brother or sister in Christ. Because if I do so, I'm not just affecting them, I'm insulting Christ himself. Such things are written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Last principle, number 5. See people through Christ's eyes. Verse 5, see people through Christ's eyes. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus. If I could just have that all the time. All the time. What would that do? Man. Each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. See people through Christ's eyes. Have Christ's attitude when you're looking at others in the church. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then skip down to verse 13. This is the last verse we'll read, because here we actually have the conclusion to the section. So it's a long section. Here we have the result of living by these 5 principles. Live by these 5 principles, and here's what will happen. There will be an overflow of hope from your mind, your soul, your heart. There'll be an overflow of hope because of the Holy Spirit, because of what the Spirit is doing in you. Verse 13, so I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in Him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what will happen. If any church, our church has good unity. We really do. We have blessed unity here at our church. Okay, and I don't think the mask issue was that big a deal, but I just thought this was a perfect time to go over these principles, because they are so powerful, and they not only inform us about masks or no masks, they inform us about a whole slew of issues that we face. You know, some churches aren't like ours. Some churches have significant disunity. Okay, they're at each other's throats. I mean, you go to a deacon's meeting and there's yelling and screaming. You go to a business meeting and it's just harsh. Okay, have you ever been through one of those? I've only like a couple times in my whole life have I ever seen something like that. And it is so, you know, I mean, you just kind of, the hackles stand up because you don't even want to be there. And you're like, this is supposed to be the church? This is supposed to be Christ? You know, who do these folks, you know, think they are? Who do they belong to? Haven't they read 14 and 15 of Romans? You know, we're not struggling that way, thankfully. But, you know, a church that is struggling If they would just look at this chapter and a half and meditate on it and enjoy it and let it sink down to the depths of their souls, it would change. God's word is powerful, right? It is alive and it's powerful, Hebrews 4. And it can change people. Churches will be changed over things like this if they will learn what Paul has said. So let's pray. Our Lord, as we conclude now, we know that you are our master. We know that Christ has lived and died so that he would be the head of his kingdom, the head of the church. And we know that all of us will answer to you, to him, one day for every thought that we've had and every action that we've done. Lord, we confess our sins of pride, of looking down on one another for these types of issues and even more, for thinking that we're better than each other, maybe smarter or some other issue. Lord, we're yours. And so we pray that you would bless us with an overflow of hope, humility, joy, peace, all the things we read about. Give us one mind and one heart and protect us from minor things that the enemy could use and will try to use and has tried to use to bring disunity in your fellowship, in your church. We are your church. We're run by you. We pray that we'll follow you as you instruct. In Christ's precious name.